All right, everybody. We usually call our class the 905. I started 2 or 3 minutes early today. Go ahead and have your Bible open to Luke 19, if you would. I want to mention just kind of while we're getting settled here, I realized that we didn't get all the way finished with the paragraph from last week. I'll deal with that in one of our studies in the assembly here in the next few weeks. The main idea, remember, from that is while Jesus sat at the table and with the table talk that went on, his last observation was that it's a blessing, certainly, to be able to sit down in the Lord's kingdom at the banquet table, but that blessing is only enjoyed if someone makes it a priority and not just a curiosity in his life. I think that's a real important factor that being a guest at the Lord's in the Lord's kingdom is something that is a privilege and a blessing and a treasure, and God won't let us sit down at His table as if we don't want to be there. As if we wish we were somewhere else. That idea is a real important one. Now, if you think about it, that's not much different from what we hope for in our own families. I mean, we don't like our loved ones to just sort of put up with us. We want and need to be valued and honored in the sense of being cared about, and that's the same idea of what we were talking about last week. Now this one is a famous story, but probably the thing that gets overlooked in the one we talk about this morning is actually the guy's house. We know about him. We've sung about him since we were little kids because he was one of us, at least in stature. But we haven't thought about what this means for his house. And so we'll make that kind of the focus of our class this morning. How many of you missed the 10 below? Y'all, I was watching the parking lot and just observing Brendan here that I remember a time when everybody walked across that lot a lot more quickly than we were this morning. And I hope everybody enjoyed the good week, and hope this is the beginning of a new one for us. Have we met? Okay. Are you all officially from Texas or Oklahoma or
Texas?
Texas. All right.
Well, right now we're in Oklahoma.
We'd like to tell you what you missed sometime. Okay?
We're trying to get them back.
Okay.
We heard, Bill.
Okay. It's good to see you guys. We have a few people that I want to ask us to remember in our prayer today, and. Barney, are you doing something in the assembly out there? Would you mind to lead our prayer this morning? I know one person is Tom Easterly's niece, Megan. We want to remember her with our prayers. And I got an email yesterday that she's having maybe the cancer issues that she has dealt with before. And we want to remember her. Anybody else that you guys know of that we need to have in our prayer today? Hey, Becky.
The Rager family continues to ask for prayers from all of that have been doing it, and their son got moved to the Shriners Hospital in Cincinnati.
Yes.
And he's improving physically, but he's, 75% of his body was injured, so he's got a long ways to go, and he's having a lot of
just to mention about that, Steve and Leah have are acquaintances of two little girls from out in the Willard area who are in that same hospital right now. Anyone else that we need to remember? Did Todd and Brandy make it back home safe and sound from the Florida trip? Do you know?
Not yet. I don't.
Not yet?
Okay. I haven't seen them yet anyway.
Okay. Anyone else? All right. Let's begin with the privilege of praying together, Barney, if you would.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege and blessings that we are allowed to have and to enjoy by fellowshipping here today and studying from your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we will have a little later on to sing praises to your name and commune around the table and listen to your word. And Father, we pray that our family here at Watermill will be safe, that we will draw close to one another. We will continue to be encouragers to each other. We pray, Father, for those who are not here today. We pray for those who are suffering from illness. Pray that you'll watch over them and those that are tending to their needs. We pray, Father, for those that may be spiritually weak. And we pray that they will find the strength and that we will encourage them in any way that we can so that we can bring them back to this family and they will want to gather here with us. Father, we ask that you continue to be with those that have illnesses that were mentioned. We pray that you will be with Megan Easterly, Tom Easterly's niece, as some of the problems that she had previously seem to be reappearing. And we pray, Father, that things can be done that will take care of that problem. We pray, Father, also for our family that Becky mentioned that from the Fair Grove area, that for their child that continues to have a lot of medical issues and struggles seem to continue to be there, but we will pray for strength for that child and for that family as well. Thank you again, Father, for your son. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made for each one of us. We pray that we will live our lives in a way that will show love and concern and appreciation for all that has been done for each one of us. Be with us in this time that we have to study this morning. We pray that we will be attentive, that we will take the things that we study from. We will try to make application in our own lives so that we too can be encouraged and strengthened by it. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Barney. All right, from Luke 19 now, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must abide at your house today. I must stay at your house today. I've thought, as we've worked on some of these visits to the homes where Jesus was a guest, of why he went there. Out of all of the places he needed to go during his ministry, and all the houses, no doubt, where there were problems that he could have dealt with or things he could have helped with, why did he go to these houses? And can you tell me off the top of your head why he went to some of the houses that he did that we've studied? You remember any of them?
Some of this particular house.
All right. Sometimes he was invited as a guest, okay?
This particular house, he would make a greater statement, seems to me.
All right. He made a...
Why do you want to go to his house?
They couldn't figure that out. In fact, it was worse than that. They criticized it. It's more than a question. It was a criticism. Anybody else? Ruth?
Probably the most famous to teach.
All right, to teach.
Rarely did he go to a house that he didn't teach something.
There's always some kind of blessing that came from it.
There was a need.
All right, a need. Sometimes compassion, where it was past inviting, it was insisting. You got to come with me. Think of Jairus with his daughter, little daughter at the point of death, that kind of thing. When you read the statement that I've used for the title of our study here, what about the must? Notice the Lord didn't say, I'd like to go to your house today, or could I come to your house today, or that kind of thing. I must. What is that word? Why do you think he chose that statement? And just as a hint, you might want to think of that statement along with verse 10.
I think he knew Zacchaeus' heart and that this was a place he could go and do this saving the lost people, because Zacchaeus wanted to see him bad enough to climb a tree.
All right. He had a good heart. This is a man who is, we say a seeker. He's a seeker, isn't he? And you see that. I thought of one of the other places where this type of terminology is used by Jesus. Think about Luke 9 and verse 21. This is right after the disciples confess that he's the Christ of God. And he says, this 22, Luke 9, 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, in Luke 19, we have Zacchaeus come down for, I must stay at your house today. And what I'm asking you is, are those two musts connected with each other? They are, in a sense, I think, not in terms of fate, but in terms of the Lord's will, I think. Eddie?
He answered that in verse 10, I believe, that he must seek and save those.
All right, this is, in other words, this visit to Zacchaeus' house is germane to his mission. This is an acted out parable that explains the mission of Jesus. His visit to Zacchaeus' house was past a social call. This was mission work in terms of his fulfilling his Father's will. His going to this house is just as much a must as his suffering and dying and being raised up again. This is the kind of thing that was necessary to do what God wants. John?
I think this is the only house that we've read about so far, anyway, that he invited himself or he wasn't invited.
All right. That's a good point. That's what I mean by this first question. He went to other places because he was invited or they insisted on or he was teaching there. This is a place where I don't get the impression the guy thought it ever even crossed his mind that the Lord might come to his house that day. I don't think he had made a feast or a party or preparation or anything like that, because he wouldn't have thought the Lord would come. And that's an important part of our story. All right, Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Well, let's read the passage to start with here, and then we'll kind of think our way through it. Aaron, how about you reading the passage for us? Do you mind?
Not a problem.
Okay.
Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
All right. Thanks, Aaron. Now, as we've been doing, we'll kind of do this with in a discussion way and work our way through it. I want to ask first how each one of the details I've listed there shed some light on the things that happen in this conversation and this interaction that's described here. First, the mention of Jericho. Can you tell me anything about the city of Jericho? Its importance. Maybe what it would say about the environment. Michelle, where'd you say John was today or flying to today?
Palm Springs.
All right, this was the Palm Springs. This was the resort area of the region. It was located about 5 miles to the east of the north end of the Dead Sea, and a little bit north of that, and then about 15 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem, which made it a very important city travel-wise, going east, west, north, south. You'd go from the hills in Jerusalem down the steep way to Jericho, and it was an important, it was a wealthy area. In fact, I brought with me a statement about Jericho that I found that I thought might be a good summary for us. About this city in the time when this occurred, Herod the Great had obtained Jericho from Caesar Augustus and proceeded to build aqueducts, a fortress, a monumental winter palace, and a hippodrome. Anybody tell me what a hippodrome is? I thought it was a keeping place for hippopotamus or something. But that's not. What's a hippodrome? All right, horse. It's an oval-shaped place, an arena for either the use of horses parading, but especially for chariot-type races. Horses pulling chariots and the oval track around it. In the vicinity of this town, excavations have revealed much of the Herodian palace structures. They were built in stages by expanding on a previous Hasmonean palace. That would be from about 150 or 170 BC, something like that. One striking feature of the palace site is its huge pools, in one of which Herod the Great is thought to have had his own son drowned. Jericho boasted a tropical climate and an excellent access to water for agriculture. And that made it sort of a garden spot as well as a very wealthy area. So you kind of bear that in mind now. That will have something to do with what happens here. Now, next thing it says, Jesus was passing through Jericho, where? To Jerusalem. And what's about to happen? All right, this will be, I mean, we're real close now to the time when Jesus will be delivered up and be crucified. And if you read Luke, you might want to jot these verses down. Luke 9 and verse 51 is where it says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, where he would suffer and die and be raised up again. And the whole drama of the Gospel of Luke moves from that point onward toward the cross. In Luke 17 and verse 11, Luke makes the point that Jesus is now on the way to Jerusalem and passing through towns in Samaria and Galilee. That would be farther north. And now here in Luke chapter 18, you might notice at verse 35, he draws near to Jericho, so he has come south and he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, in our text here, and then in Luke 9 and verse 28, he goes on ahead to Jerusalem, and now the triumphal entry takes place. So we're almost to that point. So if you were Jesus, and you're passing through a town like this, where would your mind be? What would you have on your mind? All right. What was going to happen? What there is the anticipation of difficult events that tends to cause us to be preoccupied at times, and it could have been with that. All right. Now, Zacchaeus is said to have been a chief tax collector. Let me just point out, this is the only time in the New Testament this particular term is used. I didn't know that until working on this class. This is a term which means that Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector or a well-known tax collector, but he was a boss of tax collectors. And the idea is that Jericho was the headquarters of the district for Roman tax collection, and that Zacchaeus was probably the overseer of the entire district, and that would have made him just elicit warm, fuzzy feelings from all the Jews in the entire area, right? What would have been the problem with that job? Civil servant, right? But who's he? All right, he is working for the Romans, and it's a contract job, which means that you have a certain amount that you've got to collect, and anything beyond that belongs to you. It lent itself to corruption, and it gave every tax collector a bad name. And you'll see that Zacchaeus had gotten that bad name. Now, what's the next thing it says? He was rich. Not upper middle class, but rich. And can you see how that would have fit Jericho at that time? All right, if you had a house in Jericho, it was not in the slums, you know. It was a wealthy area. Palm trees, the whole thing. All right, he's rich. Now, I need to ask then how this compares with the immediate context. Maybe contrast with the immediate context would be a better way. John, look back just a few verses earlier to Luke chapter 18 at verses 23 and following. Now, we just have said that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He's used to taking the lead, and that he's rich. And what John's about to read is from the record of the account of the rich young ruler. Notice he has two things in common with Zacchaeus. He is rich and he is responsible. He's a person who has authority. Now, why is that of interest to us? Well, listen to what John's about to read. Now, John start at 23 and go through 27.
But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God."
All right, now the other passage has to do in contrast with the beggar who asked Jesus and for a blessing and does whatever the Lord asked him to do, he's willing to do. But in this case, notice that this rich young ruler, instead of doing what Jesus says, goes away sad. And look at the Lord's comment, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom. Now, with that in the background, and this rich young ruler, a good moral person and apparently respected, and he walks away, so what do you expect here just a few verses later when you read about Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, who is rich? What do you expect?
Well, if you don't read any farther along, you might think that, well, because he's rich, the Lord's not going to think he's going to be worthy of saving.
All right, the Lord who just said, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And with men, it's impossible. And so I would expect when I read this that Zacchaeus is not a very good prospect for following the Lord. Wouldn't you think that? And I think that's maybe one reason for the setting of this. Now, look back to Luke 19 with us, and let's see your responses to some of the questions. First, why was Zacchaeus seeking to see who Jesus was? You got to think about this. Give me all the reasons you can think of why he might not have sought to see who Jesus was.
Why not?
Why he might not have?
He's rich.
All right, he's rich. That'd be the first and most obvious thing. You got a house in Jericho. What more could you want? You know. What else?
Couldn't see anything.
I wouldn't be able to see him anyway. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Ask Becky what that's like, okay?
What?
Didn't feel worthy.
All right, didn't feel worthy. All right, Brenda?
Was it not the idea of the Jews at the time that the rich were those that were blessed by God and were saved?
Yes.
So he didn't need anything.
Yes, so he didn't need anything. That's right, Eddie.
I'm sufficient within myself.
All right. In other words, given all popular measurements of accomplished high living, Zacchaeus should have been satisfied, right? He had position, he had riches, he had, you know, all that kind of thing. So, why was he seeking to see who Jesus was?
Well, they've heard everything that he's done. He's, all the miracles, the healings, the everything that he's done for people. He was quite...
Of all the things that Zacchaeus may have heard about Jesus, what do you think would have been most attracted to him? Zacchaeus is not sick.
He ate with sinners and tax
collectors. All right. The same thing Jesus is about to be criticized with here. Look at the statements in the three verses that I've given. And by the way, along with this, I think that my answers to my own question is that I think Zacchaeus had found what we ultimately do find, that stuff may make you comfortable, but it can't make you satisfied. It can't bring you peace of mind. It can't give you a sense of belonging. It can't fill you up with hope for your future. I think all those are reasons. But look at these three statements from the Gospel of Luke, and there's a little bit different phraseology in each case. Luke 5:30, who has it? John?
And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?"
All right, now look at this. He eats and drinks with sinners. That's first. Look, who has the next verse now that's mentioned there?
The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners."
All right, so here he is, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. All right, and then the next verse that's mentioned there.
And all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him.
All right, is that Luke 19 and 7?
15
and 1, thank you. They drew near to him, and I should have put 2, I think. Brenda, go ahead with what I was...
And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them."
All right, so here he receives sinners and eats with them. And now in our passage here, what does it say? 19 and 7.
Yes,
when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner."
All right, so here he has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And notice in this case, he's gone beyond these others. Here he eats with them. He's a friend. He receives them. Now he lets them do him favors. He lets them have him over. That kind of thing. Now, I wonder how many of our songs the things we sing in worship praise one or the other of those ideas. Like this one. Alright. There's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," or "There's Not a Friend Like the Lowly Jesus," or who knows how many others. And notice in this case that Zacchaeus, why would these thoughts have been attractive to him?
He didn't have any friends.
He may have a big house and all that kind of stuff and a lot of people who want to be near him to use him, but no friends. And that's a sad thing, and that's part of this story here. Now, number 4 on your paper, in what ways did Zacchaeus demonstrate his hunger to know who Jesus was? And what obstacles did he overcome? Alright, first he was interested. So he overcomes the obstacle of indifference. He's actually interested, deeply interested in knowing Jesus. What else?
He was
was willing to climb a tree to see him.
All right, and at that time, the tree I found out is probably not like the sycamores my neighbor has, but something like it's called a sycamore fig tree. It was a 30 to 40 foot tree with a thick trunk and low limbs, and a guy could climb it. I read somewhere that climbing a tree was thought to have been undignified for a grown man at that time. And especially, all right, so he climbs a tree. He puts forth some effort here in that sense to put himself in a position to see Jesus. Would you have done that? All right. Now, what other obstacles did he overcome?
Ridicule.
All right, public opinion. He overcomes the obstacle of public opinion. First, there was division over whether Jesus could really save anybody still. And then next, there was the idea of whether Zacchaeus was worth saving. All of that he overcomes. His own smallness and stature, of course, he overcomes. He climbs the tree far enough ahead of time that he's already there when Jesus passes by. So there's some forethought that he has overcome in this. And maybe you can think of other things too. Next question. What message about Jesus did each of these details communicate to Zacchaeus about Jesus' feelings toward Zacchaeus? What did each one of these... These details teach Zacchaeus about what Jesus thinks of a man. Number one, I should have put on here probably that Jesus came to that place, which the point of which to me would be, was Zacchaeus the only one who was seeking that day?
No.
That's right. Zacchaeus was seeking, but... Is it an accident that the Lord came to that place?
Passed by that tree,
you know. Maybe I think there's more than just Zacchaeus' strategic planning.
He didn't know the parade route.
That's right. All right, that's next on. That's next.
Most people don't look up.
All right.
You're looking out.
All right. We used to look up when we were hunting squirrels or something. But with a crowd of people like that all the way around, pressing against him, and all the things you can see, he looks up. What does Zacchaeus learn from that about Jesus? He notices. He disregards the crowd to notice the individual. How many of you have ever felt lost in the crowd? I did when we sat down at the supper table at home. I felt lost in the crowd. That's easy to feel. You feel like you're lost in the crowd, you don't matter. And here, Jesus stops and looks up. Now, when he looks up, he says to him, Zacchaeus, what does that tell you?
He knew who he was.
He knew he was. He knew him by his first name. And he called him. What happens when somebody actually calls you by your name?
Especially when they use the first and the.
Okay. I know what that tells you. That's not good. When somebody calls you by your first name.
Gets your attention. I usually stop and look. I do a double take kind of.
All right. I am a person to this. This person knows me. Now, especially in this case, they have not been introduced. Jesus knows him by name. Hurry and come down. What does that say?
That's important.
All right. I got something important to discuss. I want you with me down here. Zacchaeus, the unwanted, now becomes Zacchaeus, the wanted, in a good way. And then I must stay at your house. Did you ever watch what happens with your little boys when you give them a job they can help you with for the first time? Now, not the fifth time. After four, it's no fun anymore. So it's got to be the first time. My boys always liked to mow the yard until they got big enough to mow the yard. All right? But man, if you feel important, you know, and that's the idea. He is needed. This fella who is kind of an outcast with his own people is now needed. So I jotted down on my paper, that day Zacchaeus learned that Jesus knew him and wanted him and needed him. Now, is that important in our lives today? To feel wanted, to feel known and wanted and needed. I think in family, in church, wherever, that's a really important thing. Now, what do these terms that I've mentioned next from the story tell us about the nature of Zacchaeus' response to Jesus? Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. And he doesn't look around and say, who me? He doesn't say, why me? He doesn't say, later. Look at what it says. So he did what? Came down. What does that tell you? He just obeyed the Lord, didn't he? And that takes... Now you bear in mind what's happened here in this statement. Zacchaeus climbed the tree. Why? Why did he need to climb the tree to get to know who Jesus was? He was small of stature, and there was a big crowd. Do you think that Zacchaeus, in climbing the tree, felt like he had anonymity? Nobody would notice. Nobody would know. Now, the minute Jesus stops and looks up and says, Zacchaeus, what happens to the whole crowd? Now, right in that moment, you're a deer in the headlights. And the Lord says, Zacchaeus, come down. Hurry and come down. And so what does Zacchaeus do?
Just
comes down. And what is different about that than ordinary human nature?
Well, if you get caught doing something you're kind of embarrassed about, you're going to feel smaller than you are anyway.
All right.
For a short minute.
And if you're a chief, if you're a chief tax collector, what are you used to doing?
You're used to
giving orders. All right, now all of a sudden... You could ask for an explanation. You could say, are you sure? You could say, I'm not prepared. But he just comes down. Next thing, he hurried. What does that tell you about his obedience?
He didn't hesitate.
All right, he did it immediately without hesitation. There is an eagerness to it.
He's
excited about it. It's a good way to say it. Obedience is one thing. Excited obedience is another thing. And you guys know the difference that puts into living life on an everyday basis. You can do the dishes in a way that makes everybody miserable that you're doing the dishes. You can do that. Or you can do it like you're a member of the family who wants to contribute. It's two different things. And you can see Zacchaeus' obedience here. Now, he received him joyfully. What does that tell you? I actually thought of the day of Pentecost where it says they gladly received the word. Remember, Becky?
I almost think with him hurrying down and being such, that maybe this is what he hoped for when he climbed that tree to begin with.
Yeah, this could be even better than he hoped for. This is the best he could have hoped for right here. Now, right at that moment, there's the comment of the crowd. How did the people who saw this react? With disgust, that's a good word. Why disgust? They some of the versions say murmured, some of them say grumbled. You think about this. If Zacchaeus is the object of the Lord's interest, and if the Lord wants to go to his house, if Zacchaeus is willing to have him, why is that a problem to everybody else?
They may have been expecting him to go to the best person's house.
All right, to the... All right. So it could be there is a little bit of jealousy involved in this as well. All right, they grumble.
They don't think he's been a very good person to them. And so to see him be honored by Jesus is really hard for them to take.
All right, it is not fair. That's the idea. The idea that he's going to the house of a man who has... And there, one of the things that Luke has done in this gospel is to show the crowds putting the worst possible construction on what the other person has done. Now, in the story of the prodigal son, you remember when the boy comes home, his older brother won't go in. If you remember, and the father goes out to him, and the older brother. Says this son of yours has devoured your property with prostitutes, Luke 15 verse 30. Now the record actually says nothing about that. It says he wasted it with wild women. So what has the older brother done?
Made it sound worse.
All right. How would he? What would have made him think that way? That's what he would have done if he'd have been aware. That's right. Now, in this case here, the crowd grumbles because they think that Jesus is endorsing a sinful way of life that's been lived by Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus stood up, it says. I take it that he's come down the tree and he stands up. And remember, he's short of stature, so this is an important detail in this story. And you can see this man standing before the Lord there, and there, he makes two statements in verse 8. The first one is, Lord, behold, the half my goods I give to the poor. In contrast to what we've seen with the rich young ruler's unwillingness and the other events like that in this gospel. The Lord talked about this at the table in the story we looked at last week. Zacchaeus intends to show the commitment he is willingly making. There wasn't a requirement that he do this, as with the instruction Jesus gave to the rich young ruler, but Zacchaeus was doing it. But there's no choice. Carrie?
I've always felt like Zacchaeus was... People looked down on him, and he was trying to do what was right.
I agree. Now, verse 8 gets taken in two ways, folks. I should mention this. There are some people who think Zacchaeus is saying, now, wait a minute, this is what I've been doing. On the other hand, there are some people who take it where Zacchaeus is saying, now, wait a minute, this is a transformation in my life. And that's why the Lord said salvation had come to his house that day. And that may be, but either way, they were coming to the wrong conclusion about this man's heart and his character, weren't they? And the other thing is, he said, if I've defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold. Now, under the Old Testament law, if you mistakenly end up with something that wasn't yours or whatever, you restored it twofold. If you actually were a thief who got caught at it, you had to restore it fivefold. Now, this chief tax collector is paying back things almost up to the level of a thief. It was more than he was required, but that almost tells you that he's dealing with their view of his character in that way. And then the Lord makes his comment about coming to Zacchaeus' house. I know the bell caught me. We'll try to finish up with this one thought introducing the class next week. Sure appreciate y'all being here. Hope it's the beginning of a great week for you. The last week of February already.